Amen. Let's turn in our books. We're to in the Colossians chapter 1. We're going to be beginning in just a moment there in verse 23 this morning. We're going to talk about Paul the minister. Say that with me. Paul the minister. Of course, we are all ministers of Christ. Amen. That's right, every believer. So as we return this morning, Paul, of course, there in his prison cell, and he is writing the greatest mystery that has ever happened in all of the universe, and that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen? And so the false teachers, remember, they've invaded the church, that little house church there in Colossae. They're not denying the Lord Jesus, but they're certainly dethroning him for the preeminence that he deserves. And they're teaching that Jesus, his death upon the cross, is not enough. It has to be Jesus plus something else in order to be saved. As we enter verse 23 and following, listen very carefully. You know, I know that maybe a lot of you, and I say this in love, it's not a judgment thing at all. I'm guilty of it myself. But sometimes we have a tendency to skip over certain passages. These passages before us should never, ever be skipped over. They are deep. They are solid. Loved one, they are unbelievable. As brief as the scriptures this morning, 23 through 29, listen carefully now. They're brief and they're short, but before us right this minute is the greatest manual on preaching and being a minister in the Word of God. Listen, when we look at Paul, Paul's not digressing. He's not talking about Paul the man in these verses this morning. He's talking about Paul the minister and what ministers face in this life. Every believer now is a minister. We all have different callings, but every member is a minister in the body of Christ. Amen? We're to minister one to another. So as we study this out, let's say, for example, those that are listening live, maybe here in the chapel, you know, you say, well, Bill, I'm called to the ministry. Well, if you're called to the full-time ministry, if you're called to the pulpit, or perhaps an evangelist, or whatever it might be, listen carefully. These words are for you, and I encourage you to embrace them and learn from them this morning as we look at Paul the minister, or we could even say as we look at the ministry and what it entails, beginning at the very end of verse 23, where Paul says, of which I, Paul, became a what? A minister. So Paul actually is saying, I was made a minister, okay, by Almighty God. And so how does that happen when you think about that, going into the ministry and so forth? I mean, do you make yourself a minister? No, and no one in their right mind would do that. You don't do that at all. You know, you go and I'm trained to be a minister, and you can get trained all you want, but that doesn't make you a minister. You can go to Bible college, you can go to Southwestern over there, you can go to any you want, but that doesn't make a person a minister. Your wisdom doesn't make you a minister, nor your abilities. Amen? Did you know that God doesn't need our wisdom or our abilities? He just needs a willing vessel. Amen? So who made Paul a minister? The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Remember when he was speaking to King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, he said this. He says, before King Agrippa, he says, listen, I was on the road to Damascus with authority, commission to the chief priest at midday, O king. Along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when I had all and they had all fallen to the ground, here it comes. Paul says, then he was Saul, by the way. He says, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And so I said, well, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Listen to what Jesus just tells him now. He says, you rise now, you stand to your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister. How would you like to have that kind of calling? Amen? Where Jesus himself not only saves you, but he says, now here's your purpose in your entire life. So listen carefully. Ministry. Who makes a ministry? Who makes a man a minister? You know who? God. The source, the first point, the source of all ministers, our ministry is God Almighty. Jesus himself not only led Paul to the Lord, he said he assigned him to the Lord. So it's God who always saves and sends and assigns and so forth and also equips. You know, and I know, the offices in the church, you know, pastor, prophet, evangelist, and so forth, teacher, pastor, teacher, actually. You know, those are divine appointments. That's not something that a man appoints man to be. That's only from Almighty God. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who I love to read his works, said this. He said, "The man who is called by God is a man who realizes what he is called to do, and he also realizes the awfulness of the task that he, so much so that he shrinks from it. Nothing but this overflowing sense of being called and compulsion should ever lead anyone to preach." That's important. And he repeats it. He said, that's so important to have that confidence in the call of God. I don't know how anyone could walk from that back chair and enter into this pulpit without knowing that God himself has called the person to do this. Amen? Oh, I mean, our confidence is in the Lord. So many times, if you've heard me say, when I walk or receive, get out of that chair, I always say many, many times, Holy Spirit, please take my hand. Take me into the pulpit. I said, because I don't know what to do, but I know you do. Help me now. And he always does. Amen? Listen, the source of all true ministry is God. Now look at verse 24. Let me say something about this verse. This verse is one of the most debated and has been debated for 2,000 years, this verse, okay? Hundreds and hundreds of books have been written on this one verse alone. Let me read it to you. Paul says, I'm a minister of the Lord, and he says, I now rejoice in my what? I rejoice. I have joy in my heart over my sufferings for you. And fill up in my flesh, in my personal body, what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Can you see why that might be a debated scripture? In other words, what is Paul saying? Well, when he starts out and he uses that word now, in the Greek, that is an explosive word, if you will. It's like a sudden outburst of thanksgiving. You have to remember where Paul's writing this. He's writing this from a prison cell, loved one. So the word now means at this very precise moment as Paul is penning that. In other words, under the very present circumstances, in the condition that he is, he says, I right now, chained to a guard in a prison in Rome, he says, man, I am overjoyed, I am rejoicing in my sufferings for you. Anyone ever done that one? Listen, Paul is writing to believers that have never seen his face. And he says, don't worry about my chains. He says, man, I'm not worried about my chains. I'm not worried about being in prison. He says, I just want you to know that I am excited. I am overjoyed in my heart. He says, I am rejoicing. So we move from the source of ministry to the suffering of ministry. Oh, Lord, listen, Paul is saying right here, don't you know that I may be knocked down, but I'm never knocked out? And that goes for us as well. Amen. He says, listen, you know, Paul was not rejoicing in his sufferings, but he was rejoicing in the reason for his sufferings. And look at it. He says, for the sake of other people. In other words, for you, for the Colossian believers, for all the Gentiles. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you rejoiced over suffering for another person? You see the challenges in front of us right here? And I look at that and I say, oh Lord, the suffering of ministry. You remember what Paul told the church at Galatia? He says, listen, don't bother me anymore. Don't trouble me anymore. He says, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stigmata, the marks, the scars, the cuts. And you know where you find that at? When you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse, I think, 23 and following, and you look at all that Paul went through, all the sufferings, the shipwrecks, the beatings, in perils often, in perils in the city, in perils in the country, starving and without all the necessities of life, shipwrecked and so forth. Paul endured all those things. But look at the second part of verse 24. He says, I rejoice in my sufferings. Okay, but then watch this. And fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. What does that mean? Do you see how confusing that might be? The word there, fill up, is only found right here in the New Testament, loved one, and it is present tense. So you could say it like this. I am in the process right this very minute of filling up in my own body, my own flesh, that which is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. Now, can I ask you a question? What in the world could be lacking in the suffering of Jesus Christ on the cross? Are you following me? I mean, he says, I'm going to fill up the lacking, whatever the afflictions of Christ, whatever they are. So is Paul saying that Jesus' death on the cross was not, or that it was insufficient? It can't be, right? I mean, was Paul even saying right here that he is perhaps a co-redeemer, that he's going to fulfill and finish off all the sufferings of Christ, whichever amount is needed? Do you understand? That's why this is one of the most debated scriptures in the Bible, loved one. See, the word afflictions here is very important. It's not speaking of the suffering of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's speaking of the sufferings of Jesus Christ prior to the cross, meaning his earthly ministry. And not only that, the word affliction here is never, ever used in the New Testament to speak of anything that Christ went through on the cross or any of his sufferings on the cross. That word affliction pertains mainly to us. In other words, the pressures of life, the persecutions of life, the suffering for his name's sake in this life. Loved one, listen, Jesus paid it all. Amen. Oh, he paid it all. John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John 19:30, what did Jesus cry from the cross? He said, it is finished. There's nothing more that is needed. Paul didn't do that. Did Paul die on the cross for us? No. Did Paul taste death for everyone like Jesus did? No. See, Jesus has paid it all, and all of his sufferings are completely paid for and over. It says in Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering, he, meaning Jesus, has perfected, that's past tense, loved one, has perfected forever. How long is forever? Has perfected forever, meaning every true believer, okay? Perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Loved one, Jesus paid it all. So Paul's not talking about that at all. He says, fill up in my flesh what is lacking, the afflictions of Christ. He says, for the sake of his body, which is the church. Now listen carefully. This is very important. When Paul uses that term, what is lacking, for example, in the afflictions of Christ, has that ended? No. It hasn't ended, has it? Does the world hate Jesus? Did it hate Jesus then? Does it hate Jesus today? Did it persecute Jesus then? And it persecutes Jesus today. How? We, the body, are now taking the blows. Does that make sense? Yes, that's exactly what's happening. Loved one, you know, we're taking the blows now. Paul said, my sufferings, my flesh. So not only for the sake of the Colossians, but for the sake of the entire church. Remember when Paul was saved, or Saul became Paul. Let's look at it that way. In Acts 9:16, remember what Jesus told Ananias? He says, he is my chosen vessel, and I'm going to tell him how many things he must suffer for my sake. And boy, Paul suffered, didn't he? He went through it, the suffering of ministry. So whenever we suffer, the church today, for Jesus Christ, persecution, whatever it might be, that's necessitated by our relationship with him. Amen? In other words, it has to do with our lifestyle. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're to act like one man, think like one man, react like one man, and walk like one man. And that's called going from glory to glory. Amen? Now, with all that being said, the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3:12, it says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, in other words, for Jesus' sake, will suffer persecution. Why? Not because you know your workplace and you're hounding people. That's not how it works. No, it's for your lifestyle. Because you're walking like the Lord, you're loving like the Lord, you're forgiving like the Lord. Amen? And that's what this is all about. What did Jesus tell us in John 15, 18? He told us, he said, listen, if the world hates you, Calvary Chapel, and you know what? The world does hate you, whether you know it or not. He says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me, the spotless, sinless Son of God. The world hated me before it hated you. So the same world that hated Jesus and hates Jesus today is the same world that hates us, loved one. Jesus said, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, Jesus said, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, Jesus said, and they did persecute him, he says, they will persecute you. You know that word persecute that I just said? It literally means to pursue a believer like a wild animal is chasing after you. He says to pursue you, and if they kept my word, they will keep yours also. So let me ask you a question. If I ask you this, you know, how many of you really, you just want to be like Jesus, amen? Everybody, we'd all raise our hands, amen? But what if I said, okay, if you really want to be like Jesus, do you really want to be treated like Jesus? You see, we are his body now. And those afflictions that are in the world today are against the body of Christ because the world hates the church. It really does. Meaning the world system that is anti-Christ, that's against God and so forth. So, you know, the Christian, we're going to continue through all the generations. That's just the way it is until the rapture. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 3:10? He says, that I may know him, that I may know Jesus, that I may experience him. And the power of the resurrections and the koinonia are the fellowship of his sufferings. MacPhail said this about Paul in one of his books. He said, occasionally you hear the clang of the Roman chain in prison, where Paul was, but you never hear a groan from the brave prisoner, Paul. What a great man of God that Paul the Apostle was, all because of Christ who is in him, loved one. So you have the source of ministry. You have the suffering of ministry. If you're ready to be a pastor, ready to go to India, wherever, you know what I'm saying? And now you have the stewardship of ministry, verse 25. He says, of which I became, or literally I was made a minister. How? According to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The word minister, you know, it's just literally, it just in the Greek, it means one who serves. That's what we do, amen? We're all servants of the Lord. And so here, this stewardship. Stewardship is this. You know, it's you take a person who owns everything, puts it or entrusts it into your hand, and you take care of it for the Lord, okay? That's what stewardship. It doesn't belong to you. It's just been given or entrusted into you like it has been given unto Paul. So Paul, you know, was Paul accountable to the church? He wasn't. Did you know that? Paul wasn't accountable to the church. He was accountable to God. Yes, that's very important. See, Paul was the church's servant because Paul had become the Lord's steward. He was taking care of the Lord's business. And what a wonderful thing. What a high, beautiful, incredible calling to be a steward of God. And the purpose of his stewardship, look what it says, was to fulfill the word of God. In other words, to preach the glorious good news, the gospel, to everyone. Is the Bible, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 9:16, he says, for if I preach the good news, I have nothing to boast about, for necessity is laid upon me. In other words, I'm under compulsion. It was laid upon him, loved one, at the Damascus Road. And he says, and yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. And I tell you, Has the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, has it been laid upon us? Absolutely. And you know what? Woe is the church if we don't share the good news with every lost person. See, every Christian is under obligation. We all have a duty, if you will. Every believer is an ambassador for Christ, and every Christian is not only the Lord's steward, every Christian is the Lord's minister. And you know, one of the great scriptures about the stewardship that we have is found in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, where it says that God has given unto us, each one, every believer has received a gift. In other words, a spiritual gift. You have at least one. You have more than one, I can trust, believe me. But every believer has been given at least one supernatural spiritual gift, okay? It's very important that we know that. And he says, and then he says in 1 Peter 4:10, here's that word again. He says, minister, serve with your gift. Use what God has given to you. Minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Again, we're not the owner of the gift. And one day, as we stand before the Lord, we're all going to give an account of the giftings that God has placed in every believer. Amen? Now, with all that being said, we not only have the ministry of reconciliation, I mean, we're fishers of men. The Great Commission, has it ceased? No, not at all, loved one. Listen, the highest calling no matter what man does on this planet, there is not a higher calling than to be a minister, a pastor, working for the Lord. There's not a higher calling. Never will there be. You know, someone said this, God had one son and he made him a preacher. Isn't that something? O.W.E. Sangster put it this way, it is possible to imagine a work comparable in importance with that of proclaiming the will of God to wayward men. So let's look now at the minister's message, verse 25, of which I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. And then he says in verse 26, the mystery which has been hidden from ages, hidden from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints, and that's us. There's that word mystery. It's one of the favorite words. Paul uses, again, another favorite word of the Gnostics. Remember their mystery religion, and they knew the true secrets only of how a person could truly find Christ and be born again. Jesus just wasn't sufficient. But Paul uses that word mystery. It comes from the root word to initiate. And boy, the Gnostics use that word, to be initiated into our little camp, if you will. But it literally means, that word initiate, it denotes this, a secret. So that this is like God's special secret. He says the mystery which has been hidden from all the ages, but now has been revealed. So the mysteries, there's many in the Bible, but this mystery is literally a truth that has long been hidden. It can never be found with the intellect or discovered. It can only be revealed to us by Almighty God. And so hidden from the ages. Now, this mystery, we've already studied this in depth out in Ephesians, but remember that this mystery was never revealed to the Old Testament saints. In other words, the Old Testament saints, did they know anything about the church? No, they couldn't even get it. The Jews, when Jesus came, they were waiting on the Messiah. They weren't waiting on the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Amen? So this mystery here, we studied in Ephesians. Remember what it is? It's when God himself created one new man from the two, meaning Jew and Gentile. In other words, the church is one new man. It's God's masterpiece. We're all one now in Christ Jesus. Doesn't matter who you are, what nation you come from, Jew, Gentile, it doesn't matter. What matters is now is God has made the church one new man. That's the mystery. But more than that mystery here that's been entrusted to Paul, it says to them, meaning the saints of God, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And here's the mystery, which is, or you could translate it, who is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Isn't that incredible, that scripture? Think about, do you ever just read that, think about that, meditate upon that? I mean, the Bible just declared Christ not only in you, but he is the hope. Remember, hope means the certain, sure, immutable expectation of glory. You, if Christ is in you, you are saved. Amen? Heaven is going to be your home, loved one. Listen, Christ in you. Just think about that. Do you think about that often? Christ, his very self, is in you right this moment. In the mystery of the ages was a person, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You know, Jesus said about being in us in John 14:20, he says this, at that day, speaking of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit's going to be poured out upon the church, he says, you will know that I am in my Father, listen carefully, and you in me and I in you. What kind of words? What kind of words is that? Remember what Jesus was telling us? Oh, don't worry. He said, if you love me and if you keep my word, my Father and I will come and make my home, our home with you. Do you, you know, you, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Do you, the church collectively, all of us, man, listen, we're the naos of God. And I think, oh, dear Lord, this is incredible. In other words, that's enough to just blow me away. Listen, Christianity is sharing the very life of Jesus Christ. He really is in you if you are really born again. So the life of the founder is in the life of the follower, and no other religion on earth has ever done that, nor will they ever be able to do that. Amen? Jesus in me right this moment. He is the hope of glory. He is the blessed hope, loved one. And if you are in Christ and Christ is in you, everything which is in Christ is yours. His love, his power, his goodness, his joy, his peace, and his victory is yours. Oh, man. Listen, have we overcome the world? Yes, because why? We are in Christ Jesus, loved one. His love is in us and so forth. It's no longer, Paul says, no, I've been crucified with Christ. Man, I'm dead. He says, no longer I live, but it is Christ who lives in me. Amen? Oh, whenever we were born again, the Bible says in Galatians 4:6, remember what happened? It says that God the Father sent the Spirit of his Son, the Spirit of Christ, into your hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. This is where our spirits bears witness with his Spirit that we are the sons of the living God. The Bible tells us about Jesus and about every believer. It says in John 1:16, and of his fullness, that word again, pleroma, the full completeness of whoever Jesus is, we have it. He says, and his fullness we've all received. Colossians 2:9, when we finally get over to that great verse, in him, meaning Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and all power. Loved one, you're complete in him. When Jesus became your Lord and you were born again, you're complete in him. Amen? And now we grow in Christ. How do we grow? We grow by how? Nutrition. We have to eat the word of God. We have to grow by get over it, Bill. You know what I mean? By putting the word of God into our hearts. That's how we grow. And when we think about this incredible mystery, that, you know, the Bible says in Romans, this mystery which has been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Been kept secret. It's a holy secret. It's a divine secret. Now, can you imagine being the Apostle Paul and being entrusted with that secret, Christ in you? Think about that. Now, Tychicus, I think we get over to chapter 4, Tychicus, he's the one who brought the letter to Colossae. Can you, if he wasn't in that cell with Paul when he penned it, but I guarantee you he read it. And when he got to that part, he wasn't a Pentecostal. He didn't know what Pentecostals were. But I'm going to tell you what, when he could have been maybe 100 miles away on that 1,200, 1,300-mile journey back to Colossae from Rome. When he got to that part, he started dancing. Do you understand? He probably had a tambourine. That's how tambourines were invented. Do you understand? What a great, great moment that was. Listen, the mystery is this. The mystery lives in you. That is Christ in you. Listen now. He who created all things. He who sustains all things. He who is before all things. He who in him all things consist. The supreme sole head of all the universe and the sole head of the church. He lives in you. He is in you right this minute. And that is our position on this planet. Listen, 1 John 4:17, a great verse. I love that verse. As he is, remember I say it and I always go present tense. As Jesus is right now, as he is right now seated at the right hand of God, as he is, so are we right now, so are we in this world. 1 John 4:4, what does it say? Greater is he who is in you, than he who is in this world. And what does Paul say? This great verse 28 is such a great scripture. He says, him we preach. We're warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man, what? Perfect in Christ Jesus. You know, John Stott, in one of his books, he said this. He says, I cannot help wondering if this may not be why there are so few preachers whom God is using mightily today. He writes, he says, you know what? There are plenty popular preachers, but not many powerful preachers, ones who preach in the power of the Spirit of God. Is it because the cost of such preaching is too great? It seems that the only preaching God honors is through which his wisdom and power are expressed, is the preaching of a man who is willing in himself to be both a weakling and a fool. God only chooses the weak and foolish people to save, but weak and foolish preachers, through them he uses to save them. Isn't that a true word? You know, listen, the only way you want to be a minister, the only way you can do it is to decrease. It's never going to be about you. It's never going to be if they like you or not like you. It's not going to be whether you're popular or you write books or you're on TV or the radio. Do you understand me? It doesn't matter. What matters this is that Jesus is all, that Christ is all and in all, and that he is glorified in the church. Amen? Because he is the head of the church. That's what that means. He says, him we preach. And Paul says, we. Not just Paul. He says, Timothy preaches the same thing. You know, John and Peter, James, they all preach the same thing, and we preach the same thing. Christ crucified. Amen? Risen from the dead. Loved one, listen. They all had the same message because they all had the same Savior. The gospel is not about what we preach. The gospel is about whom we preach. His name is Jesus Christ. Christianity, loved one, is a person. You see, Paul preached a person. He preached the Lord. The Gnostics didn't do that. When we get over to chapter 2, verse 8 or whatever, you know what they taught? They taught philosophy. They taught the traditions of men, not the traditions. They didn't follow after Christ. They were false teachers. But no, Paul says, him we preach. Someone said this, Paul preached Jesus Christ, a living and glorious person who is the fulfillment of the deepest hopes of mankind and the only source of new life for all people. What a great word. You know, the Bible tells us in Corinthians that Paul did not preach himself. Isn't that great? It was never about Paul. It was always about the Lord. He says in 2 Corinthians 4:5, well, we don't preach ourselves, but we preach Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves bondservants, doulos, slaves. My will swallowed up in the will of my master. He says, slaves for Jesus' sake. So that was Paul's method. Paul said, listen, three times, every man. Listen, I'm going to ask you a question. Did Paul truly believe that every man needed Jesus Christ? Yes, he did. Do we believe that? We better. Amen. No, listen. He says, not only that, he says, warning every man. Warning. You need to be saved. You need to be born again. You need to be saved from the wrath to come. You need to be saved from hell. You need to be reconciled. I'm pleading with you to be reconciled with God. That's what Paul preached. And then he says, teaching every man how in all wisdom or in every kind of wisdom. You know why Paul did that? Because remember the Gnostics, you know, their wisdom and their knowledge and so forth. They had this secret wisdom and secret knowledge. But if we get over to chapter 2, verse 3, we're going to find out that all the wisdom and all the knowledge and all the treasures of that is contained in one man. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen? Yes. So now the goal of ministry. It says that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That word perfect simply means mature. It means full grown. It means reaching the end of a goal, if you will. So the goal of all teaching, every church, no matter what it is, the goal of every minister should be this, to make sure to do your absolute best to present every believer mature in Christ Jesus. Why? True maturity is being like the Lord. Amen? Yeah, listen, every minister, Paul the minister, his goal is the same goal for all, anyone in the pulpit today. And loved one, listen to me, it's a life goal. Do you understand? It's not just, okay, I'm here and whatever. It's a life goal. You work all these years preaching over and over, and no pastor can make a Christian perfect. He can just preach God's word. Do you understand? I'm not perfect. I'm not finished, and neither are you. But we're on that way. Amen? Only Christ can do that. And listen, when are we going to really be perfectly perfect? The Bible says, when we see him, we shall what? You got it. And the moment that happens, when we're taken up into the air, loved one, that rapture, or if we go home, when we see him, it's all over. We've reached the end of our goal, amen? And that's the purpose of ministry, and you know, and so forth. And now Paul moves from the goal of ministry and so forth, and he goes now to the strength of ministry. Look at verse 29. To this end, I also, what? Say that word one more time. Labor, striving, that's struggling like an athlete, if you will, laboring to the point of exhaustion. He says, striving, laboring according to his working, which works in me mightily. The Greek word translated labor there, okay? Let me read the definition from the Greek guy that I study. He says, was used for this, work which left one so weary, it was as if the person had taken a beating. Isn't that amazing? You want to go into the ministry? You want to be a pastor? You want to be, do you understand what I'm saying? You say, oh, Bill, you've been playing golf all week. I wish I had been playing golf all week. No, listen, and look at, not only laboring, look at this next word, striving. That, do you know in the Greek, that is a stronger word than the word labor. We get our word agony. Man, what a word. Man, was Paul a worker? Yes. Was Paul a laborer? Oh, loved one, listen. He worked more. He suffered more. He founded more churches than all the other apostles. And not only that, he wrote, what, one-third of the New Testament. I believe he was the author of Hebrews. That means he wrote 14 books of the Bible, of the New Testament. Listen, ministry, I want to share my heart real quick. This is not about me, but I want you to understand something. Ministry is the hardest thing I have ever done in my life. It's the hardest thing. The hardest I mean, everybody knows how to pastor until you pastor. Everyone knows how to sit in the back row and be critical of the man up here, no matter what church it is. But until you get up here, until you get on your knees, until you get the burden, until you marry and bury, or when you're teaching the men's fellowship and you get a text that says, my daughter's just been taken to ICU, Bill, please. And we all bow and pray. Are you listening to me? See, it's a life that's different from any life. The pastors that I know, they work so hard for the Lord. Their life, the ministry consumes your life, your entire life, your thought life, your heart, when you wake up in the middle of the night or whatever it is, it consumes you. And when anything good happens at Calvary, God gets the credit. And he should. And when anything bad happens at Calvary, I get the credit. Here's the deal. No minister, if you're a true minister of God, no minister of God can do or be a pastor, a minister in his own strength. It is an impossibility. I cannot tell you how many times in the early years of this church, because I worked full-time, pastored full-time, and I worked construction outside, and I would come home in the first couple of years, man, and I mean, you can ask my wife, I would come home, I was drenched from sweat, I would run into the shower, and I had to, back then, you know, you led the praise and cleaned the church, you know what I'm saying, and I would come home, and I would fall on my bed, and I would beg God, said, Father, please, I don't want to go teach the Wednesday night service. I'm just so tired. But you know what the Lord did? I complained because I was a little sissy. He would strengthen me. He would strengthen me. And I had strength to go do that. And I'd leave the pulpit, and I was exhausted. You know, see, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. No minister can do to be in the ministry in your own strength. It's an impossibility. And thank God we don't have to do it. It's the indwelling Christ that does it all. Amen? That does all of it for us. Look what Paul said, what he writes there. He says, to this end I labor, striving. He says, according to his working, the very energy of Christ in him, to his working, which works where? In me. That works in me, he says, mightily. Oh, listen, you know, we're not, if we're doing the work, we're not achieving a thing for God. Do you know that? See, what did Jesus tell us in John 15:5? Without me, you can do nothing. Yes, yeah, so all the labor, all the striving, all the burden, all the tears, all the good times, bad times, everything that a person in the pulpit or anyone that's a minister for the Lord, listen, it's all done through the supernatural power of God. He gets all the credit. He does it all. He's the one who makes the sermons. I don't make the sermons. Do you understand? And you know, it's just like, okay, Lord, what do you want to do? There it is. These are your sheep. I don't like them particularly, but what do you want to do with them? I'm joking. I love you. You know that. You see, that's why Paul said, he says in Philippians 2:12 and following, he says, you know what? He said, work out your own salvation. And he says, you do that with fear and trembling because it is God who is working where? In you. To fulfill his good pleasure, his will and his good pleasure, not ours. Amen? And that's what we need to remember. Now, I've read this scripture to you many times, but I want to close with it because now if you understand the ministry, now you'll understand why at least once a week I turn to this scripture because I need it. I need to hear it over and over. I need to hear the living word of God. I read it to myself. I put my name right here in these pages that I'm about to read to you from Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, where it says this. You know, here you're going through a terrible week. You don't know what to do. And it says this, be satisfied with your present circumstances and with what you have. But Lord, don't you see what's happening? The church, this and that, and this person is sick, and this. You follow me? Bill, be satisfied with the present circumstances. And here's why. For he, God, I'm reading from the Amplified. For he, God himself, has said, I will not in any way fail you. I will not in any way give you up, leave you without support. Oh, what a word. I will not, in the Greek, I will not, I will not, I will not, three times it says, in any degree leave you helpless or forsake you or let you down or relax my hold upon you. Assuredly not. So you take comfort. You be encouraged. You confidently and boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be seized with alarm. I will not fear or dread or be terrified. What can man do to me? Absolutely nothing in Jesus' name. And there's one more thing about being a minister. Paul, the minister. A minister is always a soul winner. He's always warning people that there really is an eternity. There really is a heaven, and there really is a place called outer darkness, a place called hell. Boy, I tell you, eternity, if you don't know Christ, eternity is a long time to be wrong. Amen. As our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, and every Christian praying, you know, I love you, God loves you, he died for you. Come on, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, I'm not saying that there's anyone here, but if it's you, if you're not saved, if you have never, ever asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord, you can do that right now. You know, this is not about joining the church, because you can't join the church. You have to be born again. It's not about being a Calvary Chapel or a Baptist. It's about saying, Jesus, I want you to be the Lord of my life. If that's you, here's what you do. You don't have to get out of your chair. You don't have to come down here to this altar. All you have to do is just say, Bill, by lifting your hand and say, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I want to be saved. It's that you, loved one, please, don't hesitate. Just put it up and put it right back down. Anyone at all before I close in prayer? Anyone this morning? Then, Father, I assume that everyone here is saved. But, Lord, if you're listening, if those people listening online aren't, you just ask Jesus right now to be the Lord of your life. You ask him to come live in your heart. Ask him to save you, and he will save you. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for all that this church has gone through for nearly 30 years now. We thank you, Lord, that you've never, ever relaxed your hold upon us, that you're always with us, that you're always near, leading us and guiding us. And we give you praise. We give you glory. We love you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. God is good. Let's stand to our feet this morning. We're going to close. Listen, if you're visiting with us for the very first time, well, I'm going to be departing over to the main lobby. They have a gift there for you. I'd love to meet you as well. If you need prayer when the song is over, and I'm the song. Jesse's on a great vacation. Didn't the ladies do a great job this morning? Wonderful job. And Jesse, if you're listening, I hope you're enjoying the beach. The food? No. If you need prayer when the service is over, listen, there would be people down here to pray for you as well. Let's sing to the Lord. God is so good. With all your hearts, come on. God is so good. Yes, you are.
God is so good.
He's so good to me. And I love him so. Yes, we do, Lord. I love him so. Thank you, Jesus.
I love him so. He's so good to me.
The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you in Jesus' name.